It had been my intent to look at Psalm 2 this morning, but Psalm 1 says that we're to meditate on things, and whenever I have a responsibility to speak, of course, prior to that, I'm thinking on what I'm going to say. And last Thursday night, we had a praise evening where we read some of the Psalms, actually in the first book up to the end of Psalm 41, the first book of Psalms, and we sang some of these Psalms. And a trigger word for me was delight. And I thought, what a great way to start the year that we, as it says in Psalm 1, that but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So I am not really going to get into Psalm 2 at all. I guess, God willing, if I get the first talk of the year in some year's future, I'll focus on Psalm 2 then. But having done Psalm 1 already before, I'm just going to sort of glance through it, bring out my points there, and then we're going to look at delight. We're going to look at things that are comfort us. And after that hymn that we just sang, hopefully comfort us and motivate us to be active in this coming year. Because what I found out was that Psalm 1 and 2, here we are at the beginning of the year, Psalm 1 and 2 are a combination that are the beginning and sort of just like Genesis is to the Bible, their framework for the rest of Psalm. A lot of the ideas that we find in 1 or 2 are brought out and expanded through the rest of the Psalms. They share a common theme to be wise before God and warn of consequences to those that are unwilling. The first psalm is directed at the individual. The second psalm, international in scope to the leadership and things like that. And it's also interesting, there's some key words that are used in both the psalms. There's the counsel shows up in both of them. We're told to meditate in the first. And Mark Vincent brought out the point that word occurs again in the second psalm about the nations thinking, taking counsel, imagining. And it's the exact same word as the meditate. And it has to do with a lion with his meal. And sort of you hear that sort of grumbling noise. Not so much a grumble, but sort of a contented sort of mulling, I guess. On the food. And those things both show up. And we can think of the contrast in the first one, while you're meditating on God's word. But in the second one, these nations, in their vanity, meditating on vain things and thinking that they're going to accomplish something there. So let's look at Psalm 1 for a moment. Like I said, having done this once before, it's very familiar to us. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. What we see is a spiraling down of involvement with the wicked, and it's being developed. On the other hand, it says of the righteous, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So there's a key point to notice between these two things. One is active, and one is passive. The path of the wicked is a passive experience as they go from walking to standing to sitting to finally laying in the ground, never to rise again unless it's to judgment. That's the end of them. It's a passive. They do nothing positive, and as a consequence, life and opportunity pass them by. Everything happens to them. They're driven, it says, like chaff in the wind. Their lack of activity, it ends up that they're pushed around. They are not in control. And so they are rejected. Contrast that with the message that the righteous find their delight in the law of the Lord, and it is their meditation night and day. There's a demand in that to be active, to apply oneself to reading and studying God's word, and to be engaged mentally with that word, that it might always be in our thoughts. And as a result, the righteous man is planted and prospers in whatever he does. Now the lesson is further expanded in Proverbs chapter 7, where Solomon, when writing a warning to his son, one evening he's looking out through his window, and there's lattice work there, and he sees an adulterous woman, and she basically seduces a young man that's walking by. And this young man is described as a man lacking understanding, lacking in sense. And as you read through it, you see a similar progression. And so it says, until his action is that he passively follows her as an ox goes to slaughter. Like an ox goes to slaughter. Does the ox know where he's going? No, he doesn't, but he's being led to slaughter. And it's a passive thing on the ox's part, isn't it? And so it is with this young man, without knowledge or understanding. And of course, this adulteress isn't just aimed at a young man and adulteress. It's a metaphor for all sin. This is the kind of seduction that every one of us falls into when we are led away by temptation. And the message is that we can't let life just happen to us. We need to be active and we need to be aware. Solomon warns his son in the opening verses of this Proverbs 7 of what he must do to avoid falling into sin. Proverbs 7 and 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments. Keep, verse 2, keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. The apple of your eye, it is of special value. Keep it special. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. And what these two phrases have in common is that there's a close association between your sister and your very close friend. And what all these things do, this binding and this treasuring and this keeping it close to you and writing it on the tablet of your heart, verse 5, they give you the strength that you may keep from an adulterous woman and from the foreigner who flatters with her words, from temptation, from anything that is foreign to God's word. So having made the point out of Psalm 1 that we need to be active by delighting in the law of the Lord, that it is our meditation night and day, can I acknowledge that we all fall short? And we do. Only Jesus was completely perfect in this. But even though we find this difficult, and even though we all have a history of being inconsistent, we cannot avoid the fact that this verse is here, and that we should apply ourselves to meditate on God's word. It is life. And it is necessary. So what I did after Thursday is I came home and I went, like I said, through the first book of the Psalms, which goes up to the end of 41. And I picked wherever delight came out. I didn't grab all of them. I grabbed the ones that were easily absorbable. And I'm just going to read through a few of them, and then we'll focus on some of them. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. So this is God. All his delight is in the saints. Next one. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Once again, delighting in us. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord is magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servant. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And finally, I delight to do your will, O my God. The law is written within my heart. So looking at one of these, and it was one of the hymns that we sang that night, Psalm 37. And it's appropriate that we've already looked at Psalm 1, because Psalm 37 seems to be an expansion of the ideas that we find in Psalm 1. So going there and reading a couple of verses, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, verse 3 of Psalm 37. And this always has appealed to me, and I've used it before, but it's all about having the right soil, the right water, the abundance of light, and God provides these things, and we've got to go and get those things for ourselves as well. God provides the increase, but we need to get these things. We need to be in a position, going back to meditating on God's word, that we are getting conditions right that we can grow. And so that's how we cultivate faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And it's almost like a circle, isn't it? But in giving you the desires of your heart, God is already in your heart shaping what your desires are going to be. Therefore, if you remain faithful, the desires of your heart are given to you. It's not like, as a child, we might have heard the story of Aladdin's lamp, where we rub the lamp and we're given the desires of our heart, right? Because, you know, what did you say as a kid that you wanted? You know, all the wealth, you know, this and that and everything else. Well, no, God's shaping you. And so he will give you the desires of your heart if you are following his paths. Those who do not delight in the Lord are never satisfied. It says it's a chasing after the wind. It's vanity. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. And I've got to say that again. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he, God, will do it. He will accomplish what you cannot. And this is incredibly comforting. He will accomplish what you cannot. Just commit. Verse 6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Down to verse 23 and 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now, in my New American Version, It's got a capital H for the he delights in his way, like the Lord is delighting in his way. But I notice in the King James, and I'm picking and choosing here, but it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, small h, so the good man, delighteth in his way. We have, once again, that word delight. And when he falls, the new American version says, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. And I think about, my mind just went to Judas, who was hurled headlong, and the Lord did not have a hold of his hand. But we have this confidence in our Father. If we meditate on his word, and if we grow in his ways. Now, there was a time when we were cast down, and Psalm 40 speaks of being lifted out of a miry pit. And that's where we were, brethren, in a pit, as good as dead, having no foothold, no purchase that we can make with our feet to climb out and save ourselves, just sinking. But it says the Lord lifted us out of that pit of destruction, set our feet upon a rock, and held our footstep firm. In his love, he provided us with a Savior that we were able to be brought out of that pit, and he continues to work in our lives for good. If we fall now, we're not going to be utterly cast down, because the Lord is the one holding our hand. And once again, these are incredibly comforting words and messages to us, because we know we're frail. And I don't know about you, but I like an anxious child sometimes, worrying about what I have done. And I want to continue with one more message of comfort. It's found in Luke 12 in the context of worrying about being provided for. Luke 12 and verse 29 says, and seek not, this is off out of the King James, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I don't know how many of you remember, probably half of the people here remember, I was trying to remember how long ago. Would it be 14, 15, 16 years ago? George Holt gave an exhortation, and it was on God's good pleasure. And I don't really remember too much about the exhortation other than it's God's good pleasure that we enter the kingdom. And really, that was enough, because that was over 15 years ago that brother gave that exhort, and it's a comfort that you can carry with it. And I would really like to have that exhort to listen to it again, to make it more meaningful. But anyways, I just bring that up because it affected me. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give it to you. He wants you to be successful. He's not there to sabotage you or to let anybody else sabotage you in getting there. We know the verse, God is for us, who can be against us? And he knows that we're not capable on our own. He knows our heart. He provides because he knows for certainty that we're not capable on our own. And what he's saying is, trust me. Trust me and come to me. Come to me constantly. Psalm 40, prophesying of Christ and speaking of his delight, in verse 7 and 8, well, 6, 7, and 8 reads, sacrifice and meal offerings you have not desired, my ears you have opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. And this definitely has to be Christ, doesn't it? In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And he did it perfectly. And we find this quoted in Hebrews 10 and 8, where it says, in part, it's just sort of what abridged it. They've taken parts of it. And in 10 and 8 reads, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which were offered according to the law, according to works. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second covenant. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. It was the delight of Jesus to do the will of his Father. That was the reason for his success. And we must recognize that it did not please God to have animals killed. His delight was not in the burnt offerings, but in the offerer's obedience. And further speaking of Christ, in Isaiah, this will be my last verses that I bring up, Isaiah 53 and at verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, being Christ, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. The Lord was pleased, and this is the same word. This is the same word that shows up in Psalms as delight. The Lord was delighted to crush him? It's a hard thing to understand. But it was necessary that Christ be lifted up. And if we understand that Jesus knew what lay before him when he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and that he knew his Father would be with him, just like that echo way back in Genesis, where Abraham and Isaac, father and son, went to that sacrifice, stopped at the last second there, and the lamb provided, of course. The suffering of the only begotten Son was no light thing for the Father. So even though it said he was pleased, it was for a reason. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what the success would bring in Christ offering himself up. We read in the next few verses, he will see his offspring, brothers and sisters. He will prolong his days with life everlasting. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. As he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So with Christ, it pleased the Lord to bruise or crush him. And of course, we go back to Genesis. Talk about the serpent bruising his heel. And the seed of the woman bruising his head or crushing it. This was accomplished. And God was pleased with our Lord's love and obedience. He was wounded and bruised for our iniquities. Christ is also our great high priest. And one of the functions of the high priest was to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The sins you and I have committed, he died for that we might not perish. But Jesus is not only the high priest, he is also the perfect sacrifice. Behold, said John, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Never once did he allow sin to master him. He was the victor. And in doing so, he destroyed him that had the power of death. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you all the desires of your heart.